Radicalism, in various forms, has made significant inroads in several countries around the world, and in particular Iraq and Syria in the last few years. Such groups that pose this threat are known as Muslim extremists. They pose a direct challenge to the ideal vision of Islam and a threat to humanity in areas they dominate. In my journey, I will try to find out more about their extremist ideology.
Assalamu alaikum. My name is Mujtaba Mas'ood, political analyst, and I'll be looking at modern-day extremism and how it affects Muslims and non-Muslims around the world.
To find out more about such groups, I will be interviewing Ayman Tamimi, an expert in extremist groups. Ayman, thank you for joining us. How were some of these terrorist groups formed?
There were multiple incarnations, actually. So the very first one goes back to Abu Musab al-Zarqawi's Jamaat al-Tawheed wal-Jihad, which became Al-Qaeda, Tanzim Al-Qaeda fi Bilad al-Rafidain, or Al-Qaeda in Mesopotamia, or Al-Qaeda in Iraq in 2004. Al-Qaeda affiliate then at that point. Then, though, there were stages of what I'd call Iraqization. In other words, the organization, I mean, despite Zarqawi's brutality, was never ending until the very end of his life in terms of what strategy he was trying to pursue of mass killings of Shia in order to provoke sectarian civil war in Iraq. But nonetheless, there was this perception that the organization had too much of a foreign image to it.
Is the foreign policy in the West creating an environment for these terrorist groups?
Well, I mean, there's debate about this, isn't there, within the West, and punditry endlessly goes on. For example, if the West had given more backing to the Free Syrian Army, I mean, I use that as a banner. I don't use that as a formal organization, but organization, if we given more arms and they'd overthrown the Assad regime, would that have stopped the rise of ISIS? My view is no. If the idea, which I think many of the interventionists had, was that if we did what in Syria, what we did in Libya, then you wouldn't have had ISIS. But you see in Libya, you've got the Ansar al-Sharia jihadi movement, which has taken advantage of the chaos that followed after Gaddafi's fall. And I think this is chaos is fundamentally an environment that ISIS and Islamic State can live off.
So are the Shia the main targets of such groups?
From my own findings, I mean, anti-Shiism is quite mainstream among Syrian rebels.
يحاصر المجوس من الرافضة والنصيرية الغوطة زعموا حتى لا تكون دولة على غرار دولة بني أمية وإني أبشركم أيها الرافضة الأنجاس أنه كما حطم بنو أمية رؤوسكم سابقا سيحطم أهل الغوطة وأهل الشام رؤوسكم لاحقا سيذيقونكم سوء العذاب في الدنيا قبل أن يذيقكم الله سوء العذاب يوم القيامة.
I myself would define there being a spectrum of Syrian rebels. On the one hand, you do have those who are non-ideological and don't really express any kind of coherent program, and they are broadly secular, to use that term. They're these FSA banner things like Southern Front in southern Syrian Deraa province. But then you have many of these groups which are what I'd call in between, as in, they're on the one hand, they have a national framework, but on the other hand, it is a very clearly Islamist outlook of having a state governed by Sharia, either as the sole or main source of legislation. And among those groups, they're not insignificant by any means. That anti-Shiism, you can easily detect that. And then finally, you come to the most extreme manifestation of it, which is the Islamic State and Jabhat al-Nusra, which would entail large scale massacres. But on the other hand, this legitimizing of it through use of the word like Rafidi or plural Rawafid, that does give the impetus, doesn't it, for what culminates in massacres.
As a Muslim living in London, I feel that Islamophobic attacks may increase in the West if these extremists start to pose a threat to society. Even though it might be hard to believe, but groups like the Islamic State, known as Daesh, have support in the West, and I had a chance to meet one of their supporters in London, known as Abu Rumaysa, who has been arrested a few times but it seems released without any charges.
Abu Rumaysa, a supporter of the Islamic State living in the UK. Just a few quick questions in regards to the Islamic State. Number one, who is Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi and where has he gained his legitimacy from?
Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi, or Khalifa Ibrahim, hafidhahullah, he is a Muslim. And he has particular conditions that Muslims look to as a criteria for having fulfilled being a leader of an Islamic state.
Well, some have pointed to, for example, like the attack of the on the Christians, or for example, burning, for example, the churches or mm-hmm. religious heritage sites from Shias or Yazidis, for example. Mm-hmm. Do you see that as a legitimate reason to not support the Islamic State?
I would say there's a lot of lies being pushed out by the Western media. I mean, one of the biggest lies we're seeing is that they're persecuting non-Muslims. Mm. They're not there to persecute the Yazidi community or, you know, the non-Muslim community
and,
there.
And the forced conversions, for example?
Forced conversions, I don't really agree with. In Islam, we don't believe in having people to become Muslim by force. You have to convince them, and if they want to become Muslim, they become Muslim through their own free will. So I think there's a lot of lies being pushed out by the Western media.
بس تسمحي لي انت من الموصل
من الموصل
اكيد انت اهل الموصل الاصليين
الاصليين
صحيح
عن جد ابا عن جد
يعني بالحاله هاي يعني طردوكم من ارضكم الحقيقيه
طردونا من ارضنا الحقيقيه من ارضنا الحقيقيه طردونا قالوا روحوا هاي ما ارضكم روحوا عند اهلكم المسيحيين وعند قسانكم هي مخلي طعموكم ويشربوكم ويعيشوكم ويعطوكم بيوت قال لي اش قال لي تجيبي فلوسك انت واختك شلحوها والا كل وحده منكم طلقه براسكم وقبل ما طلقه براسكم طلقه براس اخوكم ايه طلقه براسكم ومتكم على التراب
هم اعطونا مهله عطوا مهله مجرد بضع ساعات اكو انسان ينطي مهله 10 ساعات باقي العشر ساعات ايش نقدر نسوي
بس هم يقولون بالانترنت وبالمواقع يقولون على اساس نطوكم ثلاثة ايام
لا مستحيل ظهر الجمعه ذاعه بالجوامع بدت المهله ظهر الجمعه 12 الظهر السبت اي مسيحي ظل يعدم
استاذي نحن ما سمعناها ظهر الجمعه انا ما سمعتها بالاذاعه ما سمعتها جانا تليفون العصر من جماعه مسيحيين قوموا اطلعوا انتم تعبدون البيت اهم منكم قامت اختي قاتلة اختي هاي خاص اشاعه لان الناس ما عملوا لنا شيء قاتله اوكي انتم احرار علق التلفزيون شفنا الهجوم على المسيحيين كاسح قمنا يوم السبت الصبح قال جماعته سال اصدقائهم اسلام من المنطقه قالوا له لا تشيل شيء لان المويعين والمواد الغذائيه والملابس ذبوها بالطريق ذبوها
كلها يرموها بالطريق
نعم رموها بالطريق قمنا شلنا كم
احنا شلنا كم ضروريات تسمح لي شلنا الضروريات مبلغ بالجيب سلبوه انتهى انسرق سرقوا الموبايلات سرقوا جهاز الضغط اللي يعني هو مادة طبية سرقوا جهاز فحص السكر
وهسه نص الأدوية هي بالبيت قال ها بيتكم اللي صار ملك الدولة الإسلامية قام أنا ما جاوبته أستاذي أخوي قال له مبروك عليكم البيت بما فيه قال له مبروك
ومن أخذ المفاتيح وسجل عنوان البيت وقال أصبح ملك الدولة الإسلامية
ويعني نحن
قلت له تتهنى به
شلون دخلوا الجماعات يعني جماعات بتنظيم يعني بكل منطقه شوفهم واقفين يعني متمركزين شلون دخلوا الاولاد شلون بيكابات ويعني متمكنين امكانيه الدوله وراهم يعني دول تدعمهم يعني مو هالشكل يعني مهزله والله هاي الحياه اللي نعيش بها حياه مهزله حقيقيه للمسيحيين خصوصا يعني
ليش هالظلم ايش عملنا لكم كل هالمسيحيين ايش عملوا ليش اذوكم المسيحيين يعني مثل ما قال الرب يسوع وضعتكم خراف في أفواه الذئاب
Yeah, I think, look, those Shia who don't want to proclaim any kufr openly, like, for example, insult the Sahaba or, you know, say any kind of blasphemy openly, they can live peacefully under the Islamic State. Obviously, those who call themselves Muslims and they have an identity of being Rafida, then obviously that's a problem. But generally speaking, those who want to obey the law of the land, live under the Sharia, live under Khalifa Ibrahim, hafidhullah, I don't see a problem.
But they don't forcibly have to convert, you're saying? They can still be Shias or be Christians or be what they.
From what I know is that the dhimma is given to Jews and Christians. As for the Yazidi and the Shia, I believe they need to embrace Islam. And Allah He says in the Quran, وَقَاتِلُوهُمْ حَتَّى لَا تَكُونَ فِتْنَةٌ وَيَكُونَ الدِّينُ كُلُّهُ لِلَّهِ.
But وَقَاتِلُوهُمْ in a sense you're fighting Muslims themselves.
So no, they're not fighting. They're fighting. Look, the
Is the Islamic State, some people say that Islamic State have killed more Muslims than non-Muslims. What do you think of that narrative?
They don't kill Muslims. I mean, let's be fair. They don't kill Muslims. The ones they are killing are those who are attacking them from the Americans, from the British, from the obviously the apostate, you know, Iraqi army, from the Shia, from Iran. They're not attacking Muslims.
فجر وانت تقول اربعه وانت ثلاثه فجر
لا اقعد بعد يمك حجه كل واحد يومهم
فجر يقول لي خمس ركعات
والله المستعان
يقول الفجر خمس ركعات ظهر ايش قد؟ ظهر ثلاثه والعشاء ركعتين العشاء
الله المستعان
العشاء ركعتين والظهر ثلاثة والفجر خمسة
ايش تعلم النصيرة يبع أعراض المسلمين بسوريا؟ سووا النصيرة يبع أعراض المسلمين
والله ما
ايش قد اغتصوا حرارة ايش قد قتلوا مسلمين
والله قذفنا عليهم
انت ما قولك مشرك الله عز وجل يقول وقاتل المشركين كافة كما يقاتلونكم كافة هذا أمر الله عز وجل
سطاد
عذاب الله
سطاد تلفونك بعاشة الله أكبر. And we know that inshallah, you know, the Islamic State will expand and sooner or later it will conquer Jordan, it will conquer Iran, it will conquer Saudi Arabia and then come to the shores of Europe.
In terms of churches and synagogues, I mean, there are a lot of Muslim scholars who have come out and say that these were untouched during the time of the Prophet and after the time of the Prophet. And now obviously they're being destroyed by the Islamic State. Is there any legitimacy for this?
From what I know is the shrines that are being destroyed are those which are openly displaying polytheism. And obviously shrines are not allowed. As for churches and synagogues, I don't know too much information on that. I'll have to seek elaboration on that.
one of the most disturbing aspects of ISIS's political control of conquered regions has been the group's systematic destruction of the cultural and religious heritage of northern Iraq and eastern Syria. But this doesn't just stop here.
And Muslims' aggression on Muslims, for example, if you count the Islamic State aggression on Muslims, isn't that kind of contradictory?
As a Muslim, I'm peaceful to those who want peace. But then as Muslims, we're also those who defend ourselves with those who want to aggress against us. Allah says in the Quran, أُذِنَ لِلَّذِينَ قَاتَلُونَ بِأَنَّهُمْ ظُلِمُونَ.
Although groups like Daesh call themselves Muslims and say they are a branch of Sunni Islam, I had an opportunity to meet a Sunni scholar, Maulana Shahid Rizza, Executive Secretary of the Muslim Law Sharia Council in the UK, and also had a chat with Sheikh Dr. Osama Hassan, a senior researcher at Quilliam Foundation, to try and find out if such groups represent Islam.
I do not believe that IS, who are claiming to be the flag bearers of Islamic Khilafah, represent anything which is Islamic. They have nothing common with the great Islamic moral and spiritual teachings of tolerance, love, peace, and coexistence. As we all know, Islam has not been brought to the world today in Iraq or Syria. For the last 1400 years, Muslims have been living in Muslim and non-Muslim lands peacefully with all other faith communities and with great respect to human values. But here, in the name of Islam, all the human values are openly being slaughtered. How can we say this is Islam? I must say that the mosques and imams in this country, they are contributing quite satisfactorily towards the building of a peaceful Muslim society. During this crisis, I have seen many, many imams and Muslim community leaders coming out openly and condemning these atrocities that are being done in Iraq and Syria in the name of Islam by so-called Islamic State people. But you are right. I accept that more needs to be done, and we all need to join our hands together. This is perhaps, in my opinion, the most important thing, that not one single group within the Muslim community, be it Shias or Sunnis, can handle such a great challenge alone with their single hands. We all, the stakeholders, we all need to come together, the Sunnis, the Shias, the Imams, Muslim community leaders, police, media, politicians, church leaders, government. We all need to work together at certain level to confront this cancer of violence and destruction.
Extremism is a problem which has affected Muslims worldwide since the beginning of Islam. It's always been a small fringe problem, and it's there in the Middle East at the moment. It's also affected British Muslims for a good 20-30 years. Yeah, it's a real shame that some people compare the so-called Islamic State currently in Iraq and Syria to the way of the Prophet ﷺ. I think that's actually a big insult to the Prophet ﷺ. You get this from Muslim extremists who are supporting IS, and you get it from anti-Muslim extremists, Islamophobes, who try to make out that all Muslims are as bloodthirsty and extreme as IS. And they say both sides say this is truly following the Prophet ﷺ. But what's very clear is, just going back to history and the historical record and the Islamic tradition, as to how the Prophet ﷺ operated in Medina. In fact, the verses of the Quran which reflect that phase make things very clear. I think the British Muslim communities have come a long way. I've lived in Britain for the vast majority of my life, almost 40 years. I've grown up here, and I've seen how we had very few mosques, for example, in London, and very few converts to Islam, for example, very few Muslim organizations. And in the last 30 or 40 years, of course, there is now a massive presence of Islam on the national scale here in this country, especially in the big cities. So things have come a long way, and the Muslim communities were largely immigrant communities, of course, faced a lot of racism in the 70s and 80s, faced a lot of obstacles, discrimination even, and I had to overcome all of that, and are now in a much better position, and have effectively tried to deal with many of these challenges. Now, firstly, I don't believe it's the duty of all Muslims to speak out against IS, but if they're asked about it, then it is, especially if they're preaching Islam. Many Muslim organizations do actually preach Islam, and they say to our non-Muslim neighbors, you know, Islam is a beautiful religion, you should come and join us, this is why you should become a Muslim. And they present the five pillars of Islam, for example, or the message of the Quran, and that's their right and freedom of religion. Everybody has the right to share their faith. I think if you're sharing your faith like that, or you're proselytizing or preaching, then you have to expect answers from other people, or objections from other people. So people will say, well, is this so-called Islamic State the kind of society you want to create everywhere, or recreate everywhere? Is this what you mean by an ideal Muslim society if everybody follows the message of the Quran? And from that point of view, people do have to answer that. It's a very direct question. The so-called Islamic State do claim to be creating an ideal Muslim society and to assume the leadership of all Muslims, and they've asked all Muslims to join them. In fact, they've said every other Muslim state or organization or group is invalid and they must all pledge allegiance. So they're making a big, grandiose claim. And for those interested about that, it is important to clarify. And of course, in the UK, over the last few weeks, we have seen a number of statements by Muslim organizations. We've seen a fatwa issued against ISIS. We've seen open letters to ISIS. Lots of very clear clarifications. And of course, more needs to be done.
Unity is of paramount importance, and it should not be compromised under any circumstances.
As the name suggests, United Kingdom is a kingdom which is united. United under various colours, nationalities, cultures and creeds. I believe that in this country we are one united nation, and we should promote that to other parts of the world.
As British people, as residents of the United Kingdom, it's extremely important for us as diverse Muslim communities to remain united.
We consult one another, we benefit from opinions of others and from their experience, and that's why it is very important to have this unity.
The challenges that we face are common to all Muslims. And the threats that we face from time to time are also common to all Muslims.
I am grateful to Almighty God that Muslims in this country are united.
We should see all Muslims as Muslims, with the different colors and different flavors and different traditions. That brings strength to our ummah, to our community.
Abu Rumaysa quoted verses from the Quran that he suggested supported his argument, but these did not make sense to me, as Islam has always been a religion of peace to my understandings. And I asked senior Shia cleric Sheikh Hilli to shed some light on this.
The so-called group named as ISIS, ISIL or IS are an extremely violent and barbaric and brutal group that have hijacked the name of the religion of Islam, are in fact very much distant from its beautiful and peaceful teachings. They have targeted Muslims and non-Muslims alike, and therefore they should be referred to as the un-Islamic group or un-Islamic state.
Abu Rumaysa did not give much regard to places of worship. What does Islam have to say about the protection of places of worship like churches, synagogues and mosques?
The teachings of the religion of Islam emphasize the importance of the protection of the places of worship, such as mosques, churches, synagogues, and monasteries. You look at, for instance, chapter 22, verse number 40 in the Holy Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, had it not been for God's repelling of people through others, then monasteries, churches, synagogues, and mosques which God is worshipped would have been destroyed. Likewise, in chapter 2, verse 114, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the one who destroys mosques are the most wretched and the most unjust of human beings. And they themselves, when they enter these places, are full of fear. In fact, when you look at the shrines that these individuals have blown apart and are destroying in places like Syria and Iraq, you'll find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, God the Almighty, is worshipped there and worshipped alone. Shias do not commit shirk or associate anyone with the Almighty subhanahu wa ta'ala. They revere and they respect these individuals who are close to the Almighty subhanahu wa ta'ala by building these shrines as instructed and as permitted by the Holy Quran and the teachings of the Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them. And they go to these places by worshipping God the Almighty, by learning from the lives of these individuals, by paying their respects and pledging their loyalty and allegiance with these holy personalities whom God the Almighty has chosen.
There has been witness accounts and human rights reports on forced conversions of the Christians and Yazidis by ISIS. How does Islam view these forced conversions?
This is not the practice of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his holy family. Likewise, they compel people into religion, forcing them to accept the religion of Islam. And this is verified through eyewitness accounts and the media propaganda and the clips produced by these individuals themselves. It is not necessarily only the Western media, but through the admission of this group themselves that they're spreading their terror through compelling people to, for instance, adorn the niqab or to cover their faces. They execute women, for instance, in Mosul and other places if they had not worn this particular dress code. And this is totally un-Islamic. The killing of journalists, of aid workers, such as David Haynes, or the two American journalists, are completely condemned and are un-Islamic. The Quran in chapter 4, verse number 32, beautifully mentions that whomsoever kills any human being unjustly, it is as if they have killed the entire humanity.
Some Muslims argue that ISIS has misinterpreted the Quran and taken some verses out of context.
So we have a verse that is quoted by certain individuals, these people who have misrepresented Islam. It's in chapter 2, verse 120, that the Jews and the Christians will not be satisfied with you until you follow their path. This was revealed specifically at the time of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, in which the Christians of Najran were upset that the direction that the Muslims faced and their prayers were changed from the sacred house in Jerusalem, the sacred mosque in Jerusalem, towards the Kaaba in Mecca. And the Quran is saying to the Holy Prophet that they will be upset when things are not followed through their own teachings. But this does not necessarily mean that we should not have a good relationship with people of other faiths. In fact, the Quran encourages this and mentions that, say to the non-Muslims, let us come together and discuss the commonalities. قُلْ يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ تَعَالَوْا إِلَىٰ كَلِمَةٍ سَوَاءٍ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ. Say to the people of the book, come, let us discuss matters which we share, which we agree upon, that we worship God and we worship God alone. The religion of Islam is a religion of respect, is a religion of tolerance, is a religion of peace. It denounces terrorism. It denounces violence, it denounces brutality and the killings of innocent civilians. The Holy Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him and his holy progeny, was an exceptional role model when it comes to relationships with other faiths and the leaders of other denominations. he allowed Christians and Jews in Medina to live and to practice their faith.
Although Shias have been the main target of terrorist groups in Iraq, other minorities like the Christians and Yazidis have also suffered under Daesh. And I managed to visit a protest set up outside Downing Street against their crimes in Iraq.
Not much has been done. So first and foremost, we tell the Prime Minister, please wake up, please take notice, and make sure you understand that this is the biggest humanitarian disaster in the world at the moment.
Sajjad Yad, writer and commentator on Iraq. What's exactly happening at the moment in this protest?
So here the title of this demo is a demand for action. And there's a groupings of mainly Assyrian, but some other minorities in Iraq being represented here, who are saying that they need a safe haven provided for them so that they are not forced out of Iraq totally, so they can remain close to their homes. Something similar to what happened in 1991 for the Kurds when the West set up a safe haven, a no-fly zone. They made sure that they weren't pushed out of the country so that they could return and live peacefully in their homes. And that's what this demo is about, asking for Western support to enable the minorities who have been living in Iraq for hundreds of years, some of them over 1,000 years, to not, you know, push them to go out and go to Sweden or France or elsewhere, but to remain close to their homes, protect them there.
Baroness Nicholson, just regarding this protest, what is exactly happening here?
Today, minorities from Iraq are demonstrating very hard indeed to try to persuade the British government, particularly the Prime Minister David Cameron, to put more aid and more effort behind supporting the trapped minorities. For example, in Mosul City, there are thousands of people trapped, and somehow we have to get hold of them and get them out. It's a tragic and miserable situation, and every possible focus we can put on this situation is very important. This is, in a sense, a non-political demonstration. It is a humanitarian cause, and that's why I'm here.
Do you see ISIS as a common enemy for all, not just minorities, whereas Muslims, non-Muslims, for all humanity? Like you said?
ISIS is against everybody who isn't ISIS. They're against everybody who are not Salafis. They're against everybody who hasn't distorted and perverted the Islamic and any other faith, because they bear no relation at all to Islam. This is not Muslims speaking at all. This is some very evil, very perverted sadists. And unfortunately, they've got a lot of money, they've got a lot of weapons, and they've taken a lot of people.
Stephen Priest for the Assyrian Church, why are you here today?
Okay, we are here today. We're gathering all the Christians here against what the ISIS did in our homeland, in our cities, and our nation in Iraq. So they killed and they took the all the women and the children. They killed the ISIS are like a tumor, cancer tumor. The killing any other peoples. So we are here to raise our sound against them and to ask the British government to do action against them and to help us to do something to protect our nation.
Similar protests also took place in central London, by Iraqis condemning killings of innocent people by ISIS, especially the Spiker base attack, which took place in Tikrit, northern Iraq, that saw a minimum of 1,700 Iraqi cadets killed. This incident upset many in Iraq.
Warning: this video contains scenes of graphic violence.
هذا أنا متأكد منه 100% مو بس 100% مليون بالمية لأن إحنا هذول مجموعتنا المكتفين وهذاك الكرفان اللي طالع من عنده شوية.
In June, ISIS militants massacred hundreds of army recruits. This is the improbable story of Ali Kazem, the only known survivor.
أنا متزوج وعندي طفلين.
ما عندنا أي شيء، لا يعمل، لا عند راتب، لا فتشي، لا عندنا أرض، لا هاي، يعني وين أروح؟ فرحت عالجيش.
Ali volunteered for the military on June 1st. He was stationed at Camp Spiker, a former U.S. military base near Tikrit and 2 hours north of Baghdad. Just 12 days later, he was lying on a field, surrounded by corpses, awaiting a bullet to the head. The New York Times verified Ali's story using witness accounts, a Human Rights Watch report, and videos of the massacre published online by ISIS. We showed the videos to Ali. Since late last year, ISIS, known as the Islamic State, has been violently seizing more and more territory. It was only a matter of time until they reached the doorsteps of Ali's base. The recruits tried to flee. But it was too late. ISIS had arrived.
اجونا هم الدور بيهم حوالي 100 شخص، هم قالوا لنا ما لنا علاقة بكم وهاي راح نوصلكم لأهلكم، اشمرونا قالوا لنا ما لنا علاقة بكم، إلى أن فرقونا بسيارات وسيطروا علينا الدور، بعد ما حد يقدر يسوي شيء، قاموا كل ما يجون كل سيارة عليها 2 أو 3 لازمين سلاح، اللي يتحرك يقتلونه.
Later, the recruits were paraded in public view, marching toward their death. Then, they were corralled into dozens of trucks. Some of the men underneath suffocated. Some trucks went to nearby fields, others to the riverbank. Different locations, same fate.
هاي المجموعة وياهم أنا، بس مو وياهم نفس ال يعني نفس هذا. واحد يعض ثاني مثل الآخر. يعضها وهيك مدنقين ونمشي. يقعدونك هاي القعدة هيك يعني ويقعدك قعدة الموت يسموها. أول الثاني الثالث أنا رابع واحد باوعت له طقا براسي أول واحد فقبل الله الدم نبر لفوق طلع أنا انتهيت هاي هي قلت بعد ما أخاف ماكو شيء أخاف عليه وهاي ورحت بس فكرت بعائلتي يعني كان شعور يعني صعب فبقيت أفكر بعائلتي شون ياهل الهوم ياهل هاي ف فش اسمه اجى طقا وطق الثاني والثالث وصل لي الي اني هذا يوم الفاتحين هم ضرب طلقه بس ما ادري وين راحت والله والله ضرب طلقه بس ما ادري وين راحت فاني بعد هيك هذا وقع اللي بصفي الدور اللي بصفي من انا وقع فصار علي دم انا هم وقعت انا راسي هي فاك حلقي هاي فاكه متروس دم ذبان يفتر على حلقي تارس نترس فش سويت فتحت عيني هاي فتحت له باوعتها لهسه اتذكر حذائه فصارت ظلمه
Hours later after the last shot was fired Ali rose up in the middle of the night ISIS had a stronghold on the west side of the Tigris River so Ali figured his only escape route was to cross to the other side
مشيت اركض للشط متشتف لورا ايش اركض هي ما اقدر اركض
But Ali had a problem. He knew that the river's strong current was headed straight toward the ISIS watch post. That's when he noticed someone along the riverbank.
بهاي الاثناء ويطلع واحد من الشط منتهي ما يقدر يمشي عنده نزيف داخل الخطيئه وهاي حل اجتافي بمحاره هاي
For the next 3 days, Ali nursed the injured man along the riverbank.
هو ما ياكل خطيه اني شكو دوده تجي امي املص راسه واذبه واكلها اصرتها صارت فثالث ليله قلت له انا اروح اعبر
قال لي روح الله وياك وبس مو تنساني قل للعالم.
Ali swam across the calm channel onto the island. But the current on the far side hadn't let up, so Ali walked upriver and then tried to cross at a higher and safer point.
أنا أحاول أعبر الشاطئ ثلاث مرات أو أربع مرات، حاولت ويجرفني الماي كثر داعش. عبرت الماي ما عبرته هيك، إذا عبره هيك وشوفون يشوفوني يطلعوني بس راسي والحد هنا مطلع وهيك كله هيك وادفع برجلي.
He safely crossed the river, but the neighborhood on the other side was Sunni, the same sect as ISIS. Ali, who is Shia, was afraid the Sunni residents might turn him in. Yet the first man he met offered him two tomatoes, bread, and a warning.
قال لي تعبر من هنا يقتلونك، تبقى يقتلونك، قلت له اعبر كثر الجسر كثر سامره، قال تعبر من جوه الجسر يقتلونك، انت ميت لا محاله.
Ali continued onwards. He was afraid of knocking on the wrong door. He was still in ISIS territory. But alone and starving, he had no choice but to beg the Sunni residents for help.
السنة ناس شرفاء، مو ذولاك السنة اللي يدعون هاي. بقيت يوم ثلاث أيام دروا بي داعش أنا عنده. فبالليل الليلة الثالثة إجوا بسيارات ودراجات نارية العشحن ما أدري شنو يدورون علي بس بيابية تحديدا ما يعرفونه. فالصبح قال لعمان راح أطلعك، طلعني وداني ناحية العلم.
With the help of strangers, Ali was shuttled through four locations. And more than 3 weeks after the massacre, Ali was finally reunited with his family.
اجت عندي بنية عمرها سنتين، شافتني ما عرفتني قامت تبكي وشردت، فأني يمها انهرت وقمت ابكي وقعدت. سلام
You have all come today to stand in unity, to stand in defiance against all oppressors in the world, especially those that are carrying out these brutal murders in the name of your religion, the name of Islam. Of course, we know that ISIS do not differentiate between a Christian or a Muslim or anyone else.
On the 12th of June, more than 1,700 students were killed. Why? Because they were Shia. That's the only reason. Listen to the reports. Watch the video from Mash'an al-Jaburi. He speaks about this. He says that when they bought these youths, they divided them. And again, I do not want to even go into this because we are one Iraq. We are the Sunnis, we are the Shi'is, we are the Kurds, we are the Yazidis, we are the Christians. We are one Iraq.
We are, most of us are British citizens in this court today. We must be able to approach our European parliamentary members. We must try to work together to facilitate a campaign to look at how we can look at the propaganda of ISIS and who has facilitated ISIS. There must be a public inquiry on why this has happened.
Sayyid Yusuf Al-Khoui, who has been in the UK for over 40 years, has been following the news in Iraq very closely as part of the Al-Khoui Foundation. He has worked very hard to speak out against all these crimes and try to make a distinction between real peaceful Islam and this extremist force. Sayyid, what do you think the core problem of ISIS is? Do you think it's a sectarian issue? Do you think it's state funding? Is there certain countries? Is it foreign policy that's influencing it?
Well, there are a number of reasons. First of all, I wouldn't actually call it Islamic extremism. I would just call it extremism. One of the reasons for this extremism is there are powerful forces in the world which have recently become loaded with petrodollars, who are using an ideology of hate of the other, ideology of takfir, to promote their national interests in the good name of Islam. And these forces have in the past always existed, but they were marginal to the Muslim Ummah. They were not at the heart of it.
Do you think it's a politically influenced issue? Do you think it's a sectarian issue? Or do you think it's just something that's theological?
Of course, countries and states will exploit any problem to further their foreign agendas. You see a country like Turkey has allowed access to ISIS to move into Syria and Iraq. Even the Western countries, whether they wish to admit it or not, they have contributed to the rise of this extreme by supporting Al-Qaeda in Afghanistan and Al-Qaeda-related groups in Syria.
What can British Muslims do in the UK?
I think in this country, the Muslim community is reasonably quite mature about it. Almost all the mainstream organizations, they don't like to see this extreme spread. But I think we can still do a bit more to admit it, to contain it, and to deal with it in an effective manner. It's not good enough just to put the blame on others. Others, of course, are not blameless, but we also need to be self-critical in the way that we deal with issues, the way we report issues, and the way we sort of work together to tackle them.
A lot of people see the situation in the Middle East as a Saudi-Iran influence, how one can influence the Middle East more, or how one can influence his neighbors more. How true do you think that is?
Well, that's partly true. If Saudi Arabia and Iran can sit together and deal with issues on a reasonable basis and resolve them amicably, like most civilized nations in the world do, then the ramification does not pass through the streets. That's an absolute must if we want to get some kind of order. But unfortunately, it looks like we have not learned from the lessons of history in Europe. We do not have to go through sectarian wars to resolve some of our problems.
How can we defuse a sectarian issue now, which has come from the Syrian war and has moved over to Iraq, and now it's globally a sectarian issue? Is there anything that we can do to defuse this? And is there a state that is backing this sectarian issue?
I think the whole Muslim Ummah needs to realize this ideology of ISIS is a menace to us all, and we are all in it together, and we have self-interest in dealing with it together. We have the real duty to speak out against all injustice. Imam Hussein, alayhi salam, he offered his blood because of injustice, not because he wanted to rule, because he refused injustice. Wherever we see injustice, it is only right that we Muslims speak out. I think any Muslim who really has a critical thinking mind will know that this issue of Shia-Muslim rivalry is not resolved through hate and war. We need to learn how to respect our differences. We need to admit we all belong to the same Ummah, what we may have some differences here and there. We have differences within Shia Islam. We have differences within Sunni Islam. The critical point is we need to live, appreciate, and work together to understand our differences and not to make an issue of war and friction and hate out of each difference.
A question that arises is, where do groups like ISIS get their source of legislation from? Recently, in an article in the Huffington Post, Sayyid Mehdi al-Mudarrisi mentioned the problem is Salafism, an exclusivist school of thought espousing a misguided creed that oozes with hate. In addition, the broader ideology name is Wahhabism and represents a serious challenge to the theology and practice of the mainstream Sunni Islam.
يعني الموضوع شائك الشباب الآن بلغوا كم العدد اللي صار في سوريا؟ عندك رقم يا شيخ؟
والله العدد كبير جدا، أعداد كبيرة ولا زالت إلى الآن، يعني شبه يوميا يخرج أعداد كبيرة إلى يومنا هذا. وللأسف مع أن الواقع الآن
كلهم تقول الصغير أكثر،
كلهم من الفئة العمرية ما بين 18 إلى 25، هذا الأغلب فيهم، قد يكون فيهم كبار سن. وللأسف مع أن الواقع هناك تكشف جماعات تكفيرية وتقاتل بينهم، بدل ما يكون وضعهم
صاروا عيالنا بعضهم مع ذولا ومع ذولا يذبحوا،
بل هم الذين يقودون هذه الجبهات.
السعوديين يقتلون بعض،
السعوديين هم اللي قاتلون، هم اللي قائمين على الجماعات. جماعة داعش أغلب قواد السعوديين، الجماعة الأخرى جبهة النصرة التي هي جناح تنظيم القاعدة، بل هي امتداد تنظيم القاعدة، أغلب من فيها هم الشباب السعوديين.
Should this radicalized understanding of Islam continue to spread unchecked, radical interpretations could threaten social stability at the local, national and regional level and create serious geopolitical dangers to neighboring powers as well as the US and Europe. Today, throughout the world, there has been a wave of radical movements which sometimes turn militant, whose source can be traced to the Wahhabi movement. What is this movement and how did it spread throughout the Muslim world and now the Western world? What are its ideological differences with traditional Islam? And how are these differences influencing and supporting modern-day radical movements? What can be done to diminish the power of these movements in vulnerable states? Many questions need to be answered, and hence why, as Muslims, we must stand together and say no to Islamic terrorism. In this extremist belief, faith is not necessarily an option. It is sometimes mandated by force.
Agenda. They don't want the Islamic State to get stronger because they know that it's the beginning of their end. And we know that inshallah, you know, the Islamic State will expand, and sooner or later it will conquer Jordan, it will conquer Iran, it will conquer Saudi Arabia, and then come to the shores of Europe.